2 Samuel 14, verses 1 through 22. These are God's words. So Joab, the son of Zeruiah, perceived that the king's heart was concerned about Absalom. And Joab sent to Tekoa and brought from there a wise woman, and said to her, "Please pretend to be a mourner. Put on mourning apparel. Do not anoint yourself with oil, but act like a woman who has been mourning a long time for the dead. Go to the king and speak to him in this manner." So Joab put the words in her mouth. And when the woman of Tekoa spoke to the king, she fell on her face to the ground and prostrated herself and said, "Help, O king." And the king said to her, "What troubles you?" And she answered, "Indeed, I am a widow. My husband is dead. Now your maidservant had two sons. And the two fought with each other in the field, and there was no one to part them. But the one struck the other and killed him. And now the whole family has risen up against your maidservant. And they said, 'Deliver him who struck his brother, that we may execute him for the life of his brother whom he killed. And we will destroy the heir also, so they would extinguish my ember that is left, and leave to my husband neither name nor remnant in the earth.'" Then the king said to the woman, "Go to your house, and I will give orders concerning you." The woman of Tekoa said to the king, "My lord, O king, let the iniquity be on me and on my father's house. The king and his throne be guiltless." And so the king said, "Whoever says anything to you, bring him to me. He shall not touch you any more." And she said, "Please let the king remember Yahweh your God. Do not permit the avenger of blood to destroy any more, lest I destroy my son." And he said, "As Yahweh lives, not one hair of your son shall fall to the ground." Therefore the woman said, "Please let your maidservant speak another word to my lord the king." And he said, "Say on." So the woman said, "Why then have you schemed such a thing against the people of God? For the king speaks this thing as one who is guilty, and that the king does not bring his banished one home again. For we will surely die and become like water spilled on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Yet God does not take away a life, but he devises means so that his banished ones are not expelled from him. Now therefore I have come to speak of this thing to my lord the king, because the people have made me afraid." And your maidservant said, "I will now speak to the king. It may be that the king will perform the request of his maidservant, that the king will hear and deliver his maidservant from the hand of the man who will destroy me and my son together from the inheritance of God." Your maidservant said, "The word of my lord the king will now be comforting. For as the angel of God, so is my lord the king in discerning good and evil. And may Yahweh your God be with you." And the king answered and said to the woman, "Please, do not hide from me anything that I ask you." And the woman said, "Please let my lord the king speak." So the king said, "Is the hand of Joab with you in all this?" And the woman answered and said, "As you live, my lord the king, no one can turn to the right hand or to the left from anything that my lord the king has spoken. For your servant Joab commanded me, and he put all these words in the mouth of your maidservant to bring about this change of affairs. Your servant Joab has done this thing, but my lord is wise, according to the wisdom of the angel of God, to know everything that is in the earth." And the king said to Joab, "All right, I have granted this thing. Go, therefore, bring back the young man Absalom." And Joab fell to the ground on his face and bowed himself and thanked the king. And Joab said, "Today your servant knows that I have found favor in your sight, my lord, O king, and that the king has fulfilled the request of his servant." So far the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. I think our translation in verse 1 isn't helping us here. The word that is translated concerned is the al preposition, ayin lamed. And it usually means upon, but can also mean against. And probably does mean against here, as we continue in the chapter. Even after Absalom comes back, David wants to have nothing to do with him. It seems that Joab has observed that David's heart is turned against Absalom, and he wants to do something about it, because he figures David's going to end up like the water on the ground that he puts in the mouth of the cunning woman from Tekoa to talk about. He said, well, once David is wiped out, we need to have the best and the brightest political prospects ready to take over the throne. As we'll find out later in the chapter, Absalom is made for TV, would win all the debates and so forth. Joab thinks that of the king's men... Sit up, John. That of the king's many sons, from, sadly, many wives, that Absalom is prospect number one, and he should end up being the king. Of course, Absalom comes back, and eventually Absalom commits treason, rebels, tries to take over the kingdom in a coup, and ends up getting killed. Turns out you don't need Absalom, because you've got Solomon. But Joab wants Absalom. So he comes up with a plan, and he sends this woman, and he is the one who has put the words in the woman's mouth, and she uses really bad theology. She says, well, you know, God figures out a way to forgive. Can't the king figure out a way to forgive? It's not the king's job to forgive. It's the king's job to punish the evildoer, like God says, to punish the evildoer. And in fact, later in the chapter, Absalom's going to say, if there is any iniquity in me, then let him have me executed. Absalom knows what David ought to have done, but he sees that David doesn't have the will to do it. But lots of people will use that. Oh, you should just forget about the stuff that I did to you, just like God. Well, doesn't really forget about it, does he? He pours out his wrath on his son. He punishes it more fully at the cross than it would have been punished for any amount of time in hell, which is one reason why hell has to be unending ages. And of course, the situation actually isn't that parallel. According to the woman, it was a fight that sprung up in the field. It wasn't premeditated murder. It was manslaughter. It wasn't as clear-cut as what Absalom did. What Absalom did was definitely premeditated murder. So, there's a little bit of a parallel. But the worst thing, I think, that the woman does is pull David into a sinful oath by a blasphemy. Once she sees that David has taken the bait that Joab has instructed her how to reason with David, she goes one step further and says, then she said, verse 11, please let the king remember Yahweh your God, and do not permit the avenger of blood to destroy anymore, etc. And he said, as Yahweh lives, not a hair of your son should fall to the ground. And so she says, remember Yahweh your God. And it's basically, swear to me by Yahweh. And he swears to her by Yahweh, and then she turns it around and says, ha-ha, I was talking about Absalom the whole time. Now, having people around you who are politically conniving and don't mind blaspheming and even are willing to pull you into sinful oaths, all those things can be All those things can be judgments from God. But it's a greater judgment when God allows you to be given over to your own sin. David shouldn't have made the rash oath, the sinful oath. And once he figured out what was going on, he should have had the strength to stop himself from being manipulated and to do what was right. But there is a... poetic isn't the right word, an appropriate justice in God giving David over to this sin, because he had used Joab to kill Uriah. He, as the king, had engaged in manipulation, and so there's an appropriateness that part of how God gives him over to judgment for that is by giving him, David, over to allowing himself to be manipulated. He's pathetic. He's like Isaac saying, "The voice is the voice of Jacob," and then going ahead and doing what he wanted anyway. You can hear him say, "Is the hand of Joab with you in this?" And Joab apparently is sitting there in the corner, because, you know, when she answers, he turns to Joab and says, "All right, you can bring Absalom back." It is a wicked thing to be in authority and know what you ought to do, but take the path of least resistance and allow yourself to be manipulated into what those around you want you to do, especially those who are wicked and scheming and conniving. And yet, David does that. He does it perhaps in part because he enjoys hearing flattery. Boy, did that cunning woman from Tekoa lay it on thick. So thick that many of you couldn't help but smirk and laugh at how ridiculous her level of flattery was. It was like the lawyer that the Jews hired against Paul towards the end of Acts. You know, the way, you know, they flattered up and down, left, right, and center, whoever was hearing the arguments at the time. "Oh, my lord the king is like the angel of God, knowing everything in all the land." So much, you know, flattery to the point of blasphemy. It's only God who sees that. And then the worst part, or maybe the climax of the flattery, is Joab, the end in verse 22, telling David, "Oh, my lord the king, you've done such a good job being king today. I know I've found favor in my sight that you granted this request. You've done so well being in charge, David." And we can all see, can't we, that this whole time it was really Joab who was in charge. And so, being given over to loving flattery is also a great judgment. So watch against failing to do your duty, allowing yourself to be manipulated, rushing into a sinful oath, allowing yourself to be flattered. All of these things that David did were according to his own sin that the Lord was giving him over to, was an act of judgment for the sin with Bathsheba, and especially in the murdering of Uriah. And one of the main things that this does is it makes us say, well, if David is not a great king, if he can not only fall into a sin like he committed with Bathsheba and Uriah, but also allows himself to be manipulated and flattered, doesn't do his duty, and blasphemes, and allows others to control cunningly, well, whom can we have to be a good king? The answer, of course, is great David's greatest son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who always rules perfectly. When you go through something difficult and it seems like justice has not been served, justice has not yet finished serving. And the Lord Jesus will set all things right. He is not manipulated by liars and deceit. He doesn't fail to do his duty. In fact, in order to forgive us, he didn't pretend that the sin hadn't happened. He took the penalty on himself, so that at the end he could lead the army, and we, having been bought with his blood, could be in his ranks, rather than destroyed in the ranks of his enemies. Praise God that we have Jesus as King. And may God bless you, boys, to grow strong and wise and godly like your King Jesus, and spare you, not give you over to the judgment of being given over to these same sins as David was. And may he grant us such leaders in our homes, in the church, in the state. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have given us this portion of your word. We see how bad our sin is and what a dreadful judgment it is to be given over to it. We know that we have within us, like David and worse, and that if you give us according to what we deserve, we will be lovers of flattery and flatterers, and those who are cunning, and those who are easily manipulated by those who are cunning, and all of these things could come upon us, and we would make shipwreck of our life, our family, our church, our nation. And so we pray, O God, that you would be merciful to us for the sake of Christ, that you would not give us over as we deserve, but that you would not only have given him to be our King and to be our righteousness, but then in reward of his righteousness on our behalf, that you would make us to be like him as well. Glorify yourself by hearing our prayer and applying your word to us by your Spirit, which we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. 389 in red. Great God, what do I see and hear thee? End of things created, the judge of mankind doth appear on clouds of glory seated. The trumpet sounds, the graves restore, the dead which they contained before. Prepare my soul to meet him. The dead in Christ shall first arise at the last trumpet sounding. Caught up to meet him in the skies with joy their Lord surrounding. No gloomy fears their souls dismay, his presence sheds eternal day. All those prepared to meet him. But sinners filled with guilty fears behold his wrath prevailing. For they shall rise and find their tears and sighs are unavailing. The day of grace is past and gone, trembling they stand before the throne, all unprepared to meet him. Great God, what do I see and hear thee? End of things created,
The judge of mankind doth appear on clouds of glory seated. Beneath his cross I view the day when heaven and earth shall pass away, and thus prepare to meet him.
Amen.
Take the Bibles and my Bible and stuff and find, take a stack.